Thank you, Jeff. Grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. We've been walking through the book of Acts. We continue to. We've got a journey ahead of us with it, and I'm excited to continue as we look at what God has done through the beginning of the early church. And then as we look at it, seeing, at least for me, I'm seeing some comparisons and some parallels here for us at the RMC. And I guess part of what is for me the driving force of what God is doing in my life is that he's saying there's things in your life, Jeff, I've got to get rid of and I need to take ownership of, meaning God needs to take the ownership back and I need to let go. And we've heard that saying time and time again, probably in our Christian life, let go and let God. Have anybody ever heard that statement? Let go and let God. It's what we call sometimes a Christianese. It's one of those cliches, and I don't know about you, but it's hard sometimes to do that. It's hard to say, okay, God, you take control of the situation, and you do what you want. And one of those things, simple as it was this week, we've been looking for pallets. And I know it's kind of odd. You think, oh, this is going to maybe be a real spiritual statement. It's not. It's really kind of a simple thing that God used in my life, though, to stretch and make me understand his faithfulness. And so last week I went to Mr. Szymanski, who's our landlord, and in my broken Google Translator Deutsch, we got through it. He didn't laugh at me, which was good. He understood. And I asked him, did you have any pallets, old or new? And he goes, yes, how many do you need? And I said, 15. I messed that one up because I never can say the numbers right. And he kind of, that I guess was probably the time he laughed at me. And he said, yes, I have them. And so he says, tomorrow. I said, tomorrow would be perfect. So we're here Thursday of this week. And Julie and I and Ethan were here. And we threw the garage door up. And in comes Mr. Szymanski with an electronic pallet jack. And he's got like 6 pallets on it. I'm thinking, okay, that's almost 15. And he loaded them onto the dock. And because I'm thinking Ethan and I are going to have to go over and manhandle these, you know, 15 of these from across the way. And I'm thinking this isn't going to be fun. And he unloads those and he goes back and he says, in a moment. He goes and he gets another stack. He brings them and he says, one of these is broken. I'll get you another one. He brings me another set that gives me 25 pallets. And Roland had already scored 5 pallets for us. And we had estimated 25 or 30 pallets is what we needed to do the platform and the wall behind us. And we had extras. And it's just a simple thing that God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God has a direction. And if I stopped long enough to quit trying to control the situation and let God do it, he works it out. So we didn't have to rent a van to go try and find pallets. We didn't have to pay an exorbitant amount for pallets. And one of the things we were looking for were weathered pallets. And he had weathered pallets. He had new ones, but he had weathered ones. The weathered ones are on the wall. The new ones are underneath us. And I thought, God is so good that in his planning, just as he did in the early beginnings of the early church, he had all of the steps ordered. They needed to do one simple thing, and that was trust God. And that was it. And we sang in times in our lives the old hymn, trust and obey. How's it go? For there's no other way. What? To be happy in Jesus, but we insert in there to do our own thing sometimes, don't we? We're going to control it, and God says, would you knock it off? And we're going to see that tonight in this text, in the beginning of chapter 14. So take your Bibles, and let's read this and follow along, because Paul is in this journey. He's on his missionary journey. He's spreading the gospel. He's taking the good news of Jesus Christ out. And verse 1 says this, and at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. We got to stop there. We may not get beyond this verse, I don't know. But this verse has to do with what I just said. It has nothing to do with pallets, but it has to do everything with God is in control, and God is directing, and God is orchestrating, and God is leading. And as God does this, leading and orchestrating, we have one response, two responses, I guess. The first response is kind of the natural one, no.
And John led us in the team in that song that talks about him leading and us following. But we can say no. We have the opportunity to say no. But on the flip side, if we say yes to God, he's going to take control. And he's going to lead us to where we need to be. And he's going to do in our lives what he needs to do. And I think the amazing part of it is, I think he needs me, but he really doesn't need me, does he? He can do his own thing. I mean, he didn't need me in Genesis chapter 1 as it's recorded, because it doesn't say in the beginning God and Shaq created. It doesn't say that. It doesn't have my name or your name in there. He didn't need us, but he chose to use us for his glory. And when we follow his lead, as we step in line with his direction, it's very clear and evident in Paul's life, radically transformed, radically changed, radically renewed, on fire for Jesus. And where he goes, things happen. Where he went before he found Jesus, things happened, didn't they? He murdered and executed and he tortured and he persecuted. But then when Jesus got a hold of him, his life was turned completely upside down, radically changed. And verse 1 is that point in case. As Paul and Barnabas went as usual, because they were teaching in the synagogues on their journey, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. And I think that right there is the perfect spot for us to interject this. If I allow God to direct me in my life, and if I allow God to use me in my life, then when God moves in me, it will be effective. Because you see, God is a central theme in all of that. It's doing it God's way for God's glory to accomplish God's purpose. And it isn't whether or not you have an eloquent speaker. It isn't whether or not you can wax poetically for hours. It isn't whether you can use big words. It's whether or not you will let God use you. Whether God uses you through hands and dishwater to effectively communicate the love of Jesus to your family. Whether it's God allowing you to be used through the lens of a camera or through the end of a tool or through the end of a pair of pliers or through whatever it is, it will communicate effectively the gospel. Because the gospel is simple. Remember, the gospel is simple. It's God's news, his good news for mankind. And when people speak, some people listen. But you know what? When people do, more people listen. Because you see, they capture what's happening. And when Paul enters the synagogue with Barnabas and they open up the word of God effectively, Gentiles and Jews alike came to faith in Christ. And I believe that's paramount. And that's why I believe that we need to follow his lead. What he leads us to do, we need to do. I have a good friend of mine, Bruce Wickersheim, who's a music leader at Good Shepherd Church. And he labors in love over music. He loves to compose and write. He's written a number of different worship songs and some worship hymns. But one of the things he loves to do is when the whole orchestra gets together, and sometimes Bruce will have anywhere upwards to 50 to 60 people in the orchestra. It's amazing what he's able to do. And he arranges all of the music in all kinds of weird notes, like E flat minor sevens or whatever they are. I don't know what they are. But he does that. But you know what's really cool is when Bruce leads, he leads in such a way you want to follow him. Because Bruce leads with enthusiasm and commitment and conviction and a huge smile on his face. Because you see, he's not leading an orchestra, he's leading worshipers of Jesus Christ. You see the difference? They're musicians, yes, and some of them are very gifted and blessed musicians. But he's leading worshipers. Because Bruce himself is a worshiper, and Bruce's call in life, if you will, is to worship God. And he happens to use it instead of another vehicle. His is music. And when he grabs his baton and he leads because there's a purpose. And that purpose is to direct people to Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to do. In verse 2, let's keep going. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly
for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. When you follow Jesus Christ, when you and I choose to stop doing what we're going to do, and we're going to stop doing it our way, and God intervenes and God takes control, miraculous things happen. And sometimes they are miraculous healings, and sometimes it's just a miraculous fact that Jeff got out of the way and God did it. And you step back and you go, wow, that was God. God did that. God orchestrated this and this and this. And God is doing this and this and this, and I get to be a part of it. But the other side to this is the other part that's tough, is once again, Paul and Barnabas are being beat on, if you will. They're being put to the test because they're a disciple, they're a follower, they're committed to the gospel. And they're committed to follow Jesus Christ no matter the cost. You and I, when we plan a trip, and if you're like anybody, we typically do this. If you're planning a vacation or you're planning even a day outing, you begin to tally up what it's going to cost you. Okay, what's it going to cost for fuel, or what's it going to cost for a train ticket, and what's it going to cost for meals? And if you're not doing meals, and maybe you're going to the store and you're buying all the stuff and you're packing it in a cooler, and you're counting the cost, aren't you? This is what it's going to cost us to go do this trip. And then we look at the budget and we go, not going to work. So let's not go, right? Because we've counted the cost, we've determined what it's going to be, and we can't afford it, so we can't do it. Sometimes as believers, we need to stop and count the cost, which says, I might be rejected by my family and my friends. I might be considered a radical or a weirdo or a wacky person. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Because in myself, I know I'm a little bit off. I'm a half a bubble off plumb, if you know what I'm talking about. Anybody who's ever done carpentry and used a level? If you don't know what it is, ask me afterwards. I'll show you a level. But there's a little bubble in this little level. I always thought as a kid it was really cool because you just kind of did this and it annoyed my dad. I guess it was more I annoyed my dad and I thought that was more fun than anything. But whatever it was, that bubble moved and I believe I'm a little bit off of center and off of plumb. And that's okay. But I believe I'm way off center in the world's view for Jesus Christ. And I believe we have to count that cost. We have to stand up and we have to do what Paul and Barnabas do, is boldly proclaim the truth regardless of what everybody around us is doing. Because that's not what is important, is what everybody else is doing. What is important is what God wants us to do. And our obedience to God is far more important than that. And the people of the city, verse 4, were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles, those who were teaching the word. And there was a plot afoot amongst the Gentiles and the Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and to stone them. They were going to snuff them out one final time. Let's get rid of these guys. Now, if we went back to John in the middle sections of the Gospel of John, we would see the account of when the Pharisees were trying to snuff out Jesus. And every turn that Jesus did a miraculous sign and he proclaimed the glories and the wonders of God, what did they want to do to him? They wanted to crucify him. They wanted to get rid of him. Because you see, he's going against the norm. He's off plumb. He's not doing what common sense says to do. He's doing his radical things. And they're out to stone him. And they're going to do the same to Paul. They don't like this. You're changing things too much. Way too much. I don't like that. I don't want change. And don't, please, whatever you do, don't change the traditions of everything I'm used to. I don't like that. So they're plotting to get rid of him. And as they plot it, they together the leaders to mistreat them and stone him. But they found out, Paul and Barnabas, about it and fled to Lycaonium, the city of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding countries where, guess what? They went and hid. Is that what it says? Not at all. It says that they went there and they continued to preach the good news. So despite what was going on, despite the heartache and the hardship and the disappointment and the destructions and the stoning that was about to take place and all of that abuse, they kept going forward. And they said, I know the answer, and I'm going to proclaim the answer. And you see, when you and I know the answer to a question, at least it was for me in school, I wanted to be recognized for knowing the answer. I wanted to know that the teacher knew I knew the answer, especially because many of the times I didn't know the answer. And so when I did, I wanted to be called on. You ever have one of those
challenges. Some of you back in school in the next week or two, you're going to be doing that. You're going to raise your hand because you know the answer to that. Of course, everybody else does, and they don't call on you. You're like, really? But I knew the answer. Okay? And we get excited when we know the answer, when we know that the gospel is the answer. Paul and Barnabas boldly proclaimed it, and we need to proclaim it. Saturday morning, there were 9 of us men here at men's breakfast for the RMC, which, as a side note, was an awesome time. I'm sorry, ladies, that you're not a part of that, but there's stuff coming for you in the fall. But for us, the men, it was amazing. We dove into Ephesians chapter 5, and if you know anything about Ephesians chapter 5, the thing that most people jump on is, I think it's Ephesians 5 verse 22, which is not the part where we all jumped on. That's the verse that goes like this: wives, submit to your husband. Okay, we didn't camp on that one. Okay? You know what actually happened? I'll be honest with you. Is the 9 of us guys around that table, 2 of them aren't even married. They're married to Jesus Christ, but they're not married to a woman. The 9 of us around the room began doing some self-examination, because the first 21 verses of Ephesians chapter 5 have to deal with me. God wanting to change me so that my bride would desire to submit and to follow. You see, and then he spends the last part from 23 on to the end of the chapter saying, and here's why you need to do that, because I did it for you, Jeff. And you see, we became really focused on the fact that God wants us men to live and to be intentional for Him. And that we would, as one of the guys said, we would become, I think it was Bill who said, we would become Ephesians 5 men. Men that die to ourselves and live for Jesus. Now, mind you, that takes some time. Because some of us, I guess myself only, out of that group of 9, we're stubborn and strong-willed, and it takes us a while to change. But the point is we want to change. Because we know the effect of change is, as men of God, we can stand boldly. We can stand up against those temptations that get thrown at us. We can withstand the struggles and the persecution and hardship of the world, because God is the one orchestrating it in our lives. You see that? And that's what He's doing here. These guys are boldly going, literally before Star Trek, they're going where no man had gone before. They're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ against all odds. And then in verse 8, in Lystra there was sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him. It is the text that says it is a fixed gaze. There was intention in looking at him. When Paul fixed his eyes on him, look what happened. He said he saw directly at him, he saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped and began to walk. You see, Paul didn't go in, I believe, to Lystra to heal somebody physically. I believe Paul went into Lystra to share the good news, the gospel, just doing what Paul was doing, living life and being Jesus to people around him. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit moved Paul's attention to the crippled man. And in that moment, in that time, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, this man believes. This man has faith. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. 5 letters that for some of us, for me especially, it's sometimes tough to handle. That I have to trust God that if He calls me to do something, that I can do it. That if God calls me to be a witness and a testimony at school or in my home or in my neighborhood or in my community or in my work, that God will give me the strength to do it. And He says, just step out in faith. Trust me. I remember as a dad, to our kids when they were young and we'd go to the pool, I would tell the kids, trust me. When I'm in the pool and they're on the edge of the pool and I want them to jump into the pool, right? And if you have ever been around that situation, it's kind of one of those moments you're like, well, just jump. Dad's going to catch you. Because I've seen some of those dads or parents who don't catch the kids. I'm like, I never want to be one of those dads. There were times I thought about it, I will admit. Okay, there were times I thought it would be really kind of funny just not to catch them. But then that ruins the what? The trust, the faith. Because you see, as I say jump, and they jump, and I go, there's no faith anymore, right? They get wet, they're not happy. But if I catch them, and I embrace them, and we play in the water for a moment, and then it's better the next time, then it's good. Why? Because I've stepped out in faith. And Jesus is saying for you and I, as he's done here with this man, he says, do you have faith? And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, I believe, prompted to look, looked him in the eyes and said, stand up and walk. And that amazing miracle was not anything fancy. He didn't hit him over the head with anything. He didn't ask him to send a check in for any gift or giving. He just simply said, stand up and walk. Because why? He heard what Paul was saying, and Paul was saying what was true, what was right, and what was perfect. What was it? That Jesus loved him and died for him and had a relationship available for him. And that man had faith and believed. And when he's healed, I love this, he jumped up and began to walk. He'd never done that before. To jump up and walk. And if you've ever had a bad ankle or a bum knee or even a wrist or hand that hurts and you can't do what you normally do and you're trying to do it and then all of a sudden you're able to do it, it's a freeing feeling, isn't it? Imagine having your feet crippled and Jesus walks up and he just says to you, you're healed. Or somebody looks across the room and says, you're healed. By your faith, you've been healed. Well, I believe that same miraculous power that Paul used in speaking that truth is the same power that God uses through you and I when we'll speak boldly and confidently that God can change things in our lives. If we boldly and truly and confidently believe and we stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God is what we use as our textbook and our model for living, and this becomes our roadmap for life, then we, with Paul, can boldly claim the truth that one, God loves people, that God died and Jesus, or that Jesus died and that Jesus rose from the grave and he gave us victorious victory over sin and death. And I am no longer the man I used to be. I'm becoming the man he wants me to be. And you see, when we do that, it gives me goosebumps. When we do that, people, we begin to follow what Jesus wants and not what I want. And we begin to become intentional in everything we do. We'll show you a picture, put it up on Facebook eventually and Instagram, but right now, right below where I'm standing is a Bible. We purposely and intentionally desired that when the platform was built, that the platform would have the Word of God underneath it, so that whoever is teaching from here teaches only the Word of God. You see, because my words are nothing. My words are nothing. John even said his love can be conditional at times. Is that correctly what I said? Or what you said? But God's love is never conditional. It's unconditional. And God's Word is eternal, and God's Word is right, and God's Word is perfect. And my prayer is that every time we open the Word, we hear what He has for us. That it isn't my words, that it isn't my thing, because messages are for me just as much, if not more, than they are for you. But they are from God, is my prayer. That as I prep during the week, that I give it the time it needs to. That's why last week I apologized. We didn't do it right 2 weeks ago. But we need to, because if we stand on the Word of God, it's unmovable. It's solid. And it is the compass and the roadmap that each one of us need. And I believe you can look at the Bible if you want an acronym, something fun to use. I believe the Bible is God's positioning sensor. Shorten that up, GPS. Okay? So the next time you grab your Navi, okay, I know some people call them that, or you use Waze on your phone or whatever, I want you to think of the Bible. You go, what? Think of the Bible. Because your Bible is your roadmap. It does not allow you to make wrong turns. It deciphers and discerns, because it's the living Word of God, what you need. And what this man needed was his faith to be confirmed. And it was confirmed because Paul said,
by your faith, stand up and walk. And men and women, we need to be standing firm on the Word. That's why on Saturday mornings when the guys get together, we're not doing a book study. There's book studies out there that are great book studies, don't get me wrong. But I don't know of any other better book than this book for us to be studying. I look forward to the every other Saturday. I told the guys on Saturday, I kind of wish it was every Saturday, but we have families and we have lives and I want to respect that. But I also need, I need men in my life. Men in my life who will look and say, hey, you're off course. Hey, get back to where you need to be. I need men to come alongside me and say, you're doing it right. Let's do it together. I want to see, my prayer is that we not only see 9 men in here, but I'd love to see 90 men in here on a Saturday morning. We'd be making pancakes all day. But it's well worth it. Why? Because you see, we all need the Word of God to be our focus. We need that to be the center of not only what we do at the RMC, but what we do in our lives when we're outside of here. Because that's what changes lives, not us. Not us. It's God and His Word. And then let's continue. And when the crowd, I don't have a clock, so we may be going for a while. But when the crowd saw that Paul had done, or what saw Paul had done, look at what they did. They shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human forms. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes," not the delivery company here, by the way, in Germany, but close, "because he was the chief speaker." And look at 13. "And the chief of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate because he and his crowd and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." Let's stop for just a moment. Let's get into the context here that's important to understand. These are Gentiles who are practicing a religion that is not of God. And they are worshiping Zeus and they are worshiping gods that are not real. And they are attesting or attaching rather what Paul has done to Zeus because that's all they know. And that's what they're associating it with. And so they're wanting to give recognition and acknowledge the power of Zeus in what Paul has just done. But who did what Paul just did? Who is the one who did that? Jesus did that. God did it. The Holy Spirit. It wasn't Zeus. It wasn't Zeus. And so sometimes in our society and world, we give credit to other things. We need to give credit where credit is due. And when God does these things, we need to give credit to God and God alone. And as they begin to do this, we'll see what happens. But when, in verse 14, "But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this," heard what they were doing, "Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing the good news. We're bringing the gospel. We're bringing the salvation message to you, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God.'" The living God, as it says here, "who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." You don't believe me? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And you'll see it. And God, remember, my name's not in there. And God created. And God created. And God created. And they're saying, "Guys, knock it off. We are nothing special. We are nothing special. We're human like you." And they're saying, "Don't give that credit to him. That credit belongs to God, because the message we're giving you is the message of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone." Yet in verse 17, "He has not left him without testimony. He has shown kindness," meaning Jesus, "by giving you rain from heaven and crops in your seasons. And he provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy." And even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Sometimes we give attention and we give focus where we think it's due to a person. And we don't give it to God. I think it's very important that we all understand and recognize that when God does miraculous things, it's God doing it, it's not us. When God moves mountains, it's not us, it's Him. When God does and directs and leads and provides in the ways that He has planned, it's God who did it, not us. But sometimes we get to be
the conduit in which God uses to provide. If you look overhead for just a second, you see some plugins that are mounted on the ceiling. There's plastic conduit. The conduit is there as one, a protection for the wire, but the wire runs through that. Imagine that wire running through there is God. God is the one who supplies all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, not in us. And we happen to be that conduit, the avenue, the way in which that blessing is moved from one place to another. We are not the wire running through there. It's God. God supplies the power. God supplies the gifts. God supplies all. Sometimes we just happen to be in the midst. And caught up in all this excitement, these men are about to sacrifice, and they continue to sacrifice to Zeus, assuming that's what it was. And let's pick it up in verse 19. And then the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. Those were the people who chased him out, isn't it? They followed them. They came to him. And look what they did. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and they went away from the city. He left there, doesn't it? Isn't that what the text says? No, it says he went where? Back into the ring. I'm going back into the city. The city where the people just beat him and stoned him and left him for dead. And he's going, I'm going to go back in. I'm going to go where it's rough. I'm going to go where it's tough. I'm going to go where the sacrifice, in not to the bulls, not to the Zeus, but the sacrifice personally may cost me. And look what he does. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I would love to know. I would really love to know what is in between those few words there. Because when he went back into the city, I don't think Paul would have gone back in and gone, oh man, you guys were right. Offer the God blessings and the praise to Zeus. I think Paul went back in there and said, guys, let me one more chance. Please, listen to me. Now, I don't know that for sure. But knowing what we know of Paul, he was not ashamed of the gospel of God, because he says that it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also to the Gentile. And I believe that when he went back in, there was very good, strong possibilities that he went in and boldly preached again. But then he does leave. My question for you and I, as we look at the end of this, as we think about it tonight, where are you, one, in your place of sacrificing to God? Where are you? What is it in your life that maybe God has been prompting you through the Holy Spirit in your life this week, this month, this last 6 months to say, you need to get rid of this. You need to sacrifice this. You need to give it up. You need to cut it out. You need to stop it. And you need to surrender it to God. I don't know what it is. Or maybe you're at that point where you've done that and you're saying, okay, God, what's the next step for me? I've given to you everything, I've sacrificed you, and I'm willing to follow you no matter what the cost. And I don't know what it would be for you, but you know. I want to challenge you this week. If you haven't yet sacrificed and surrendered that to God, you need to do that. Whatever it is that He's prompting you to do. If you've done that, then I would encourage you this week to spend some time with God alone and say, God, where is it you want me to do? Go. What does it want me to do? And it may not be you going anywhere. It may be just changing how you do what you're already doing. It may be just being more bold with your testimony of God's deliverance in your life. We talked a couple weeks ago in the sermon entitled, His Story is History. Every one of us in this room has a story. Every one of us. There's about 40 of us in here tonight. Every one of us has a story, from the littlest to those of us who have a little more gray hair than others. Okay? We all have a story. And in the process of the writing of that story in our lives, God has impressed upon each one of us moments and times where those story lines can have an impact in somebody else's life. when somebody shares, yeah, I struggled with this, or God freed me from this, or God is delivering me from this, and that other person goes, really? I would have never guessed. I never knew. I didn't know you struggled with the same things, or God has given me grace and forgiveness and freedom, and I've experienced it with boldness and confidence, and I want you to know what it would be like for you to experience that. And you begin to share your story with that person, and that person goes, I want that same thing. But whatever it is that God is prompting you to be obedient in following Him, the question you have to ask yourself is, are you going to say no? Or are you going to say yes? You see, I believe that sacrifice costs us something. We talk about Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth and the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. You see, sacrifice has to cost us something. And I'm not talking dollars. I'm not talking dollars. I'm talking it costs us being willing to give up something that's of precious value to us. Try and paint this picture for you of that. In the children of Israel's days in the Old Testament, when it became nearing the time of Passover, one of the things that they had to offer was a sacrifice of an unblemished and a perfect lamb. So what they would do is they would take the lamb, and then they would take that lamb, and it would come and it would live, if I remember right, it was about a year, wasn't it, Julian? Give or take in that time period, in their home with them. Now, some of you are thinking that are like really uber clean freaks. No way is a lamb coming into my house. But, you know, they did. And when the kids played in the house, that lamb played with them. But they took care of that lamb because, you see, that lamb could have no broken bones and no blemishes and no spots on it. It had to be perfect. But then as it came closer to Passover time, I'm sure the fathers are telling them, you know, guys, Curly or whatever you called your lamb, you know, we're going to have to give him up. We're going to have to sacrifice him. And we raised three kids. I mean, I remember sacrificing goldfishes to the porcelain throne. You know, I mean, we had to do those things, right? But the thing is it had to cost something. And can you imagine raising this lamb for a year in your home, and then now all of a sudden you've got to say, Daddy, you're supposed to take this and offer this to God. You see, there was a cost attached to that, wasn't there? There was that pet, that friend, that companion. And as you gave up Curly to Dad to sacrifice, there was a cost. I believe being a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ costs us. There's no doubt in my mind it costs us. The question is, are you willing when He says, will you follow me? And as He leads, will you go with Him? No matter the cost. What did it cost Paul? Well, let's look at it in this chapter as we think through it. He was in one town and got kicked out of it, threatened to be stoned, goes to another town, preaches the same gospel message there. Just as it happened in the last town, it happens as this town. People come to faith in Jesus Christ. People are unhappy about that, and then what do? They stone him. And then what does he do? He re-enters the town. You see, he's willing to sacrifice his life because he loves Jesus that much. What are you willing to sacrifice to show your love for Jesus? And I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me, but I don't know what it is for you. But I would pray that as you seek God this week, you would begin to seek him and know him. And as you seek him and know him, he promises you'll find him. And as you find him, he'll reveal to you what it is you need to give to him. Let's pray. Father, we're mindful that we need you. We recognize that within our own human nature, just who we are and the type of people we are and our habits, our mistakes. And we even recognize who we are in those moments that we're doing right because we're doing it right because of you. Father, we need your help. And I stand here, Father, knowing that I need your help in everything I do. In how I respond to you, and how I respond as a shepherd, how I respond as a husband, how I respond as a father, how I respond as a friend,
Lord, all of the ways of my life, I need to and must depend on you. And this week, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in and amongst our hearts and our lives. We would not be willing to settle for status quo, for just being okay. But that each one of us individually would seek you. And that as we seek you, we would find you. And as we find you, you would reveal to us those areas of our lives that we need to surrender and yield to you. And those areas of our lives, we need you to heal us and to restore us. And in those areas of our lives, we need to surrender fully in obedience and follow you. Father, we pray that none of us would be at that moment or time this week where we need to be stoned by people because we've told the gospel. But Lord, if that is what happens, we want to proclaim the gospel boldly. We ask you to give us the same strength and the power that you gave Paul and Barnabas. But Father, as you work in and amongst our hearts and our lives, as we seek to know you and as we seek to find you and as we seek to follow you, I pray, God, we would be changed men and women. But just as those men and women in Lystra and Iconium and in Antioch and all of the places came to faith in the knowledge of you and grew, I pray, Father, that we would do the same. And I ask, Holy Spirit, anything I've said in error or anything I've said wrong, that you would erase it from our memory, but we would hold on to your word, your truth, that it would change our lives and make us men and women who would be honoring and glorifying to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.